We see miracles that take place when God shows up. People have their lives turned completely around when God shows up. Now, I'm praying that God shows up at the men's breakfast. I'm praying that he shows up in a mighty way where some of the men will come into the breakfast and they feel like, you know what? I need to be rejuvenated. I need to get back to where I was. And the thing that I'm going to be speaking about is what I think every woman of God would want in a man. And that's a man of fortitude. A man of fortitude. And you may, what does that mean? I'll just tell you, come March 16th at 9 a.m. and I got a word for you about being a man of fortitude. And there's power in that. That is March 16th, March 9th. Been asked to speak at a men's group in Gilbert. And I'm going to be there March 9th. If anybody's interested, just see me. I'll tell you where the location is. And I'm going to be speaking there. And they speak both English and Spanish. So I've got to brush up on the Espanol. I really do. I got to brush up on that. And I don't want to embarrass myself by saying some phrases here today. But I know that I can say somos unidos. We are united in Christ. Yeah, God is amazing. And God shows up. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Eric's sermon series about when God shows up. So we're going to be reading and going to get real transparent here with you today in the Word of God because it calls for it. But before I do that, do I need to dismiss the children? Are they already dismissed? Is everybody good? Are we ready for the Word of God? So let me go ahead and just tell you to turn to 1 Kings. We're in chapter 17, and I'm going to begin in verse 18. If you're there, someone say amen. Because, as always, if you are physically able, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word here this morning. And this is the word of God and the text that follows in 1 Kings chapter 17. Many of you know this is the Old Testament. This is an incredible story, incredible work by the prophet Elijah. And the word of God says this: after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him onto his bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity upon even the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Amen. You may now be seated. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing day to come together with the believers, a community of believers who believe in miracles. A community of believers understands that when you show up, you can change the atmosphere. A community of believers that believe that when you show up, we know life can be transformed. And we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today and what it teaches us in 1 Kings chapter 17 about the widow of Zarephath. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. We know that this has been appointed by you to speak about this text on this day, at this particular time for your people, so that we can grow and understand that sometimes we have to be devastated for us to wake up. We thank you. We give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, there's this feature that I found on my phone that I didn't know I had on my phone, which is an Android phone. And many of you can downplay that. And I don't have an iPhone, but this feature that one of my boys told me, he said, you know what, you can actually take a picture, but if you go to this one part of the feature of the phone where you do take pictures, you can actually tap some things and remove some things from the picture. And I didn't know that. So that kind of got me a little bit. Took a picture, didn't like certain things, tapped it, and erased it and got it out of the picture. The thing about the Old Testament, and I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of different people, people who are prominent people, leaders, and just your average layman minister would say, you know what? Sometimes I don't like to read the Old Testament because I don't like the devastation that's in the Old Testament. And I'd say, well, you need to understand that you can find Jesus in the Old Testament. Everything that you see in the Old Testament points to Jesus. There's one narrative, and the narrative is a story of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even when you read about Elijah today, you're going to say, hey, that's Jesus. I can see Jesus in this story. And so Pastor Eric gives me this passage to teach. And I said, you know what, I'm going to read this. But when I read it, I want you to understand, you're going to find the gospel in this story. But to be transparent, I just need to tell the truth. I need to tell all the truth. You can't just leave out certain parts of the Old Testament because you don't like it too much. You may say God is God of wrath and God is angry in the Old Testament, but you need to realize God is the same. He's immutable. He doesn't change. What changes is that you change. That's who changes in the text of Scripture. So we believe in our Christian walk and our faith, we believe in two of the supreme miracles of Scripture. And number one is the incarnation of God, that God became man. He was born of a virgin and he was born for us. But the other miracle, the incredible miracle that we'll celebrate in 4 weeks, is the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus was king, but Jesus says, I am alive. I died, yet behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades in my hands. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other way to Jesus but through the Son of God. He's the mediator between God and man, and there's no other way. And I was watching a lot of different actual things on social media, videos, things about some celebrities who had passed. And some of these people were world famous and they passed, but they lived the life that would blaspheme God. They lived the life that where they would mock who Jesus was. And the day of reckoning had come for them. And it's sad to say that although they mocked Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, they were going to face Jesus one day. And they faced him. There's people that are facing him today. But there's miracles here in this place because you've all escaped the wrath of God. If you believe who God is and the Son of the living God, that the wrath of God has passed over you and he's led you to life, you are a walking miracle, a walking miracle. I mean, there's some things that happen in our life where we're just completely devastated, and we're devastated because of the things that have happened. But yet, because of that devastation, it led you to the cross. It led you to the Lord. It led you to say, God's word is truth. He's alive, and I believe it. And so today we're going to read the text, and we're going to get real transparent here with this story here. Now, we know about the widow of Zarephath and how she had this interest in God, and although she wasn't of the covenant people, she was a Gentile woman, but she had faith in God and in the God of Israel. She had faith. She was outside of Israel, maybe up to the north is where she resided. And Elijah goes to her. And as Pastor Eric mentioned last week about the miracles that took place with the widow of Zarephath. And yeah, and God provides this incredible luxury of oil so she can have more food and she can be well taken care of. And God provides, and God showed up like that. But then immediately when we read here in verse 18, devastation comes. Let me just quickly tell you this really quick. It's like the woman of God. Do we have women of God in this place? Are there women of God? Usually they're louder than the men. Are there women of God in this place? I don't know. They just love the Lord. They love the Lord and they will sing praises to God. They'll pray wherever. And they'll sing praises to God wherever. And they just thank the Lord no matter where they go. And they're unashamed about who they are as a woman of God. The woman of God will wake up in the morning and she'll see her kids and she'll pray for her kids. She'll get up in the morning and she'll be on her knees and she'll be praying to the Lord. because she loves the Lord. The woman of God will go through the house, sometimes just singing throughout the house and just praying over every room. That's what the woman of God does. And then when she's ready to start her day and she's got to go out that door, she's thinking, God said, Lord, protect me, watch over me, but also use me for your glory. And so here the widow of Zarephath is strong in her faith with God. She believes in God of Israel. Like I mentioned, she's a Gentile, though, and she's on the outside, but she believes in God, and she's just received a miracle because the man of God is in her house. And there was a meal that was provided, and now there's an overabundance of what she has been given. But now she says in the text of Scripture where you're going to hear the devastation that happens. And so she's making food, and she's been cooking, and the smell of the food is everywhere, and the sun has not come down from the chamber, and she's cooking and wondering why he hasn't come out of the room. And so she goes up to the room, and when she goes up to the room, and she's been praising God, and when she goes up to that room, she sees her son, and her son is really ill. He's so sick with a severe fever that he cannot breathe. And so she grabs him and holds him in her arm, and then he just suddenly passes away. God, I don't understand. Why? What are you doing, God? I don't get this. My son, you just sent the man of God to my house. Now here the woman has her son in her arms, and he has passed. The text of Scripture reads, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. No breath left in him. So devastation had come. And sometimes we just like, we don't understand why some of these things have to happen. And so to be transparent, and I want you guys to understand, this is the providence of God. And sometimes the providence of God sometimes feels like a liver shot. And if you know anything about a liver shot in boxing, that's when you get hit in the liver and you crumble it down and you can't get back up. You are on the floor and you're writhing in pain and you're in anguish. And so sometimes the providence of God is like a liver shot. It just knocks the breath out of you. In 1990, I was only 19 years old, and the mother and I had broke up, and then we got back together after 6 months, and I had a baby girl, and she was born. She was none but nearly 3 months, and the night we decided to get back together, we got back together and was living with my mother, and we got back together there, and we were talking about, oh, we're going to change things around. We're going to start living right now for our daughter and for my son, who was my oldest. Went to sleep that night, then woke up the next morning to an horrific scream and cry, and I didn't understand it. All I saw was the boy's mama holding my baby daughter and walking and running down the street with my daughter down the block, screaming. And then my daughter had stopped breathing, and she passed. And I did not understand the devastation. I can never forget that day. And it was a devastating feeling to know that something like that could take place, and I'm crying, I'm grabbing my child, I'm grabbing my little baby. My little baby girl, and some of you might ask, you got nothing but boys. I said, hey, but I got a daughter. Yeah, amen. I got a daughter, and I will see my daughter, and my boys will see their sister. Yeah. And I imagine what she would look like and where she is now, and I just thank the Lord because it took the devastation of something like that to get a hold of me. Oh, granted, it was something that had to happen. The providence of God does that to you sometimes. Man, you're just crying and deep within, like, I don't understand it. You're holding your child's lifeless body in your arms. And then the paramedics come and they try to revive the child, and then they take the child away, and then they put the child in the ambulance, and then you're in the ambulance with your child, and they're constantly trying to do all they can by bringing breath back to her. But she already had passed and went to be with the Lord. But something like God's providence sometimes devastates us. I think a lot of us in this room, because we are walking miracles, we felt that devastation at some point in our life. And it led to something amazing. It led to the cross. But sometimes when you're devastated because of the providence of God, we have this reaction. Look at what the widow of Zarephath says in the next text. She says this. She said to Elijah, what have you against me, O God? Man of God, you have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Sometimes when devastation happens, the first thing that we do is, and I'm going to show you the gospel in here. When devastation happens, immediately we think that, you know what, our past has caught up with us. And because of the things that we've done in the past, why is God demanding payment right now? So God's demanding payment. That's the first thing that the widow of Zarephath is saying. The woman of God is saying, look, My child did not come down to eat. My child is dead. He's in the upper room and he's dead. And man of God, why are you here? Are you here to tell me that because of my past, this time, whatever, the payment had to take place and my son is the recipient of my judgment? I think there are times where we probably felt the same thing. I remember thinking when that happened to me and my daughter and the loss of my daughter, I was thinking like it caught up with me. All the times of neglect, all the times I put myself before my own child, all the times I was ripping and running that God would take her from me. And I was devastated. I said, man, my sin has caught up with me. God's demanding payment. So I cried to the Lord, and there's many days for years that from 1990 all the point till I got saved in 99, that there were days of guilt, just guilt. Guilt that you wanted to leave because it causes so much in internal pain because you're devastated. So here, the amazing thing about this woman is that she acknowledges maybe my sin has caught up to me. The devastation of God's providence caused her to look deep within herself and say, I'm full of sin. I'm a sinner and I need to be rescued. There's things that God does to wake you up, to show you your sin. Because there are people that think they're all right with God and you're not all right with God. There are people that live and have confidence in their achievements, but they're not right with God. They need God to show up. They need a miracle from God. Amen. There's some people in here that were on drugs, but God did a miracle in their life. There were people in here that were bound by sin and its slavery, but there was a miracle that took place and God showed up and released the shackles of that life from you. Amen. Yeah. And now you are a slave to the Lord. She acknowledges her sin. She sees the devastation. And so she has this sin acknowledgement, which would then lead to transformation. Sometimes the pain that we go through leads to transformation. And we need to be transformed. We need to grow in Christ. And then the next text is this. Let's read it. This is when Elijah steps in. She said to Elijah, again, I'll read it. What have you have against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took her from arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. The man of God said, give me your son. Just give me your son. Give your son to me. Sometimes as parents, we want our sons and our daughters to be followers of Christ. And you know the woman of God and what she'll do? She'll just give my son. Lord, I will give my son to you. They say that. I don't know if you've been, you know, some of you men of God are here today because your mama or your nana said at one point, Lord, I give him to you. I give him to you. I can't do nothing with him. Lord, I give him to you. Get a hold of him. Do only what you can do. Wake him up. And if it causes him to be devastated, then so be it. Let your providence and your will be done. And guess what? It happened. Because a lot of you probably were devastated. And I think everyone understands how devastating you feel when you realize that you've been committing crimes against a holy and righteous God. But now you're like, I've been forgiven for that. It causes me to look inside myself and say, I continue to blaspheme God. I continue to do the wrong things. And I need to change my life. And I think that acknowledging your sinful nature is a huge key in your development. It points you to the cross because you know you need to be rescued. You know you need to be rescued. You got devastation. And then what you have here is desperation. A prayer of desperation. The man of God is going to pray with desperation to God and say, I'm going to intercede on behalf of you. I'm going to take your son and I'm going to intercede on your behalf to God the Father. And that's a beautiful thing because you see a picture of the gospel. God will show your sin. You will be devastated that you've been committing crimes against God. And then you will go into what's called a desperation time of prayer. And you will pray. You will get on your face and you will call out to God. You will say, Lord, forgive me. I need you. Amen. Forgive me, Lord, for all that I've done, all the people I've hurt. Lord, I've messed up. And you fall on your face and you call on to God and you seek him in complete desperation. And that's what this man of God does. He intercedes. And what you're seeing is a picture of the gospel. Jesus shows you your sin. Jesus has got an amazing way of showing you how you've been wrong against God, and then you go into a place of desperation where you pray. But just like in John chapter 17, what we know there is that Jesus would be interceding for you all. The Bible tells us in John 17 that he's interceding for his people. He prays for his people. If you get a chance, read John chapter 17. That's the beautiful prayer of Christ praying for all of you, his elect, his sons and daughters, who he shed his blood for. And that's why we're taking communion today, remembering the great sacrifice that the Lord has made for us. But the man of God intercedes for her. And what you then see is an amazing thing. Let's go back down to the text. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought a calamity even upon the widow which whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came unto him again, and he was revived. We read this incredible account of Elijah's miracle, resurrecting the dead. He goes before the father. The father then returns the life, returns the soul back to this young child, and he can breathe again. He can live again. And so what happened was there was this house of heartbreak turns into a house of celebration. Yeah. There's times in your house where you've been heartbroken, but God showed up. And when God showed up, he turns your home into a place of hope, a place of joy, a place of celebration. And the Old Testament, people say, well, there's so many things that I see in the Old Testament that are just so ugly, so wrong. Listen, without devastation, you'll never know what a celebration is. Without sorrow, you'll never understand what joy really feels like. Without defeat, you'll never understand what it truly feels to be victorious. And you have to have all this stuff in your life. It's not something we would say we would want for our kids, but sometimes God knows and he knows exactly what you need. He has to devastate you to wake you up. And I was talking to the young man, telling his, he was listening to his story this past Wednesday. And I was just listening to his story. And sometimes God does have to devastate you and get a hold of you so that you can realize how blessed you are that God would even do that. That God would even go and do that for you to wake you up so you can see who he is. You are truly blessed to know that God does that for you. You may not like it. You may not like the providence of God because it takes the wind out of you. You might not like the providence of God because it makes you upset. You may not like the providence of God because sometimes it causes you to blame God and ask God and say why. But it does wake you up. It will wake you up. And when it does, you will praise him like no other. You'll praise him everywhere when you understand what he has done for you. I mean, it's just something about the Word of God and how we understand the Word of God. It's important to read the entirety of the Bible. The Bible in a year thing is an incredible thing for you to understand it, because when you go through the story of the Old Testament, you're going to see so many stories that will devastate you. And you'll say, why? But then it's God's plan and his purpose. There's a plan and a purpose for everything that he does. And he demonstrates his love towards us. Let's read the last part of the text. And he says this, after the Lord had listened, verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber and into the house of a delivered and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. We see the demonstration of God's love. You have devastation, desperation, and now you see the demonstration of God's unfailing love for you. Could you imagine the way she felt that the boy came back to life? She's got him in her arms and she's crying, my son has died. My son has died. And Crystal, you told me she might be out there, but how much love she has for her firstborn son. This is just an amazing thing. You always remember your firstborn. Not that you love any of your children any less. It's just something about that firstborn. So she has her child in her arm and her child dies, but the man of God gets the child and brings the child back to her and says, your son lives. Immediate jubilation, joy comes forth from this woman of God. Remember what it felt like for you all to realize that your son now serves the Lord? Huh. Yeah, think about that. You got some mothers who've been praying for you. You got some mothers who aren't here. Maybe they passed on, but they've always believed that God would one day get a hold of you. And now you're a walking miracle. God has transformed and changed your life. Remember, people have prayed for all of us, and they're no longer here with us, and they'd never see the day what they would have loved to have seen. But those prayers are always effective, even if they happened in 1971. They're still effective. If someone was praying for you in 1980, the future of your life, that it becomes manifest in 2024, those prayers are never not heard by God. If you put that into your mind, you realize that the devastation, the desperation, and the demonstration of God is God's love. Turn to 1 John. I want you to turn all the way to the back of your Bible before the book of Revelation. I want to show you something in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I'll give you a moment to get there. I'm going to read this to you because this is the demonstration of God's love that we experience. If you're there, someone say amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We've seen that word there, propitiation, is the fact that God was satisfied to punish his son for you. That's truly love, the demonstration of God's love. And that's why we take communion and we never take it lightly. We take it with all seriousness to understand that God came into the world to live the life for you so that he would take away your sin debt, that there wouldn't have to be a demand of payment for your sins, that God covers you by his blood and by his life and by his person and by his work, that the blood covers your sin debt. It's been wiped out, that you now receive life. That's a true demonstration of God's love. The devastation, the desperation, and of course the demonstration, God's providence, our prayer of desperation. Sometimes we know that it's something that just pulls us to the depths of our soul. We call out to God and say, we're so thankful for all that he's done in our lives. We say sometimes, well, we don't have a lot to other people, but we have everything when it comes to Jesus. We have all that we could ever need. There are people that have faced God and they don't have Christ to stand before him, before the Father. And it's a travesty. It's a devastation, true devastation, to know that there are people that are struggling to understand the truth. We pray for them. But why does God do all this? Number one, God does it to deepen your faith. Some of you need to have stronger faith in the Savior, stronger faith in who God is. And sometimes when devastation happens, growth happens, your faith becomes stronger. You get real deep in your faith. Do you want stronger faith, church? Do you need stronger faith, church? I don't know if you do or not, but I don't know. But I need my faith to be strengthened. 2024, it starts off pretty wrong for a lot of people. But you don't give up. You don't give up. You keep fighting. You keep going to church, you keep reading, you keep praying, you keep living and going straight. No matter what comes against you, you just don't give up. And your faith becomes stronger and you realize how God can devastate so that you can learn, so that your faith will be strengthened. Also, what you get is greater joy. Greater joy. Because when you hear about someone's son that was once dead, but now he's alive and he's alive in Christ, that should bring you so much joy. So much joy. That's not enough joy. I got joy. I can't tell you how much joy that I have, that I see some of the men of God, that they're sons and are serving the Lord, and they're on fire. That brings me joy. It brings me joy. Men need to be men to step up to change the atmosphere, to change the world around them. It takes a man of God to step up. Listen, when the sons of God in this church are on fire for the Lord, that should bring you great joy, woman of God. Great joy. You should be praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord and all, because your son is serving God. It should bring you great joy. The man of God. This is a number. It's been said that when a man of God takes his family to church, he's the one that gets up. He's the one that gets dressed. He's the one that's telling them, y'all get ready. You're taking too long. When you got that man of God, 90% of the time, the rest of the family will follow the man of God to church and they will serve the Lord. Yeah. But check this number out. 20% of the time, when the woman of God gets up to go to church and she's married and the husband don't go, 20% of the time, only her and maybe one of the kids will go to church. Notice how the numbers are different. But when a man steps up and do what he's called to do, everybody goes to church. Everybody goes to church. Rarely will you see the wife stay home. The man gets up and goes to church, the wife's going to go to church too. That's just the number. And what is that telling you? God needs men to lead. Men need to lead. We need to step up and be who we need to be so that sometimes the devastation won't be so hard and the kids will understand that when God does something through his providence, it's there to strengthen us, to bring us greater joy, to deepen our faith. And it also, when you reject God, he's there to let you know that if you have a hard heart, maybe you've walked into this place today and you've never heard the gospel, but maybe your heart's been hard for so long that all it does is create hard times around you. Having a hard heart does nothing for you but cause so much heartache for everyone around you. Yeah. And having a hard heart, it takes God to break the concrete that's around your heart so that you can be softened up to understand the power of God, that he lives and that he gives life. Some of us at work or have worked for so many years that sometimes you take a shovel and you want to create a foundation and the ground is so hard, you can't really break too deep, but you need some drenching of the water to soften the dirt so that you can dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's the way it is with some of the hearts of men. Because in the hearts of men are pure evil. Yeah. In the hearts of men are nothing but a sinful nature that will try to cause other men to follow after him. But the man of God has a different heart. He has a heart for people. He's died to himself, and he considers everyone else more important than himself because he has a great relationship with Jesus. Men of God, if you have a relationship with Jesus, every other relationship will be that much better. It'll be that much better. Woman of God, if you have this relationship with Jesus, your relationship with everybody else will be that much better when your relationship with Jesus gets stronger and stronger and stronger, because you're going to be able to put up with so much mess you never thought you had the patience to do. But when you have a relationship with God, he just changes you. He just changes you internally from the inside, and you're able to say, I'm going to put up with you because I love him. I'm going to put up with your mouth because I love him. I'm going to put up with your attitude because I love him. And you're not going to have me walking out of my calling because I know who I am in Christ. I've been devastated. I've been desperate. But now there is an immediate celebration because I feel the demonstration of his love. God destroys death by giving life. He destroys death by giving life. You can breathe, can't you? You can breathe today. You woke up today. You got to come to church, not because you have to, man of God or woman of God, but because you get to. You're privileged to be here. One thing you need to remember is that you've been bought with a price. That means you don't belong to you. You belong to him. And if you belong to him, why do you keep doing what you want to do when you don't do what he tells you to do? Let's just keep it real and be transparent. When that day happened in 1990, everything went south for me. It took a long time, but I was just in denial. I was full of guilt when that episode happened, May 31st of 1990. I was devastated. It led to drugs, it led to alcohol, it led to trying to hide my pain and all other aspects of life until God would open up my eyes and show me his love, which caused me to act in desperation and to call out to God and to cry to him. You'll never forget it. Just like none of you should ever forget that day when you called on God and you were crying to him, crying, saying, grown men don't cry. No, grown men cry. Jesus will make you cry. You realize you ain't nothing without him. You ain't nothing without God. But with God, you can do the impossible. You could do the impossible. More men need to step up and be men. This isn't my men's message. This is the message about this man of God who went to see the woman and helped the woman interceding, which you see is a picture of Jesus in this story. But Jesus is greater than Elijah. Jesus resurrects a dying child of a widow in Luke chapter 7. He does this three times because Jesus is the greater Elijah. He's the one who gives life. You can find it in Luke chapter 7. You can find it in the Synoptic Gospels, the acts of Christ, the miracle of Jesus. So I see walking miracles today. I see walking miracles all throughout the house. Some of you don't know each other. You may not know the person next to you, but you're sitting next to a miracle. Remember what you used to believe before you believed in God? But now you believe in God. Sometimes you would think, man, I can't believe I used to believe that stuff. And you was a fool. That's all right, but God changed you. God changed you. Remember those things that you used to believe and say, I was right with God, I'm good. But then God just changed your mentality. He invaded your life and he took you. You're trying to take him out of your picture, like I mentioned, an Android phone. You're trying to take God out of the picture, but you can't take God out of the picture. He owns who you are. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus gives you life. The blood of Jesus gives you a new start. The blood of Jesus is the reason why we can breathe today. No matter what happens to us in life, devastation, and of course, you guys know that we're living in a really dark time. People are more sinful than ever. The world is darker than ever. But through it all, we are the beacon of light. We are the beacon of hope. We are the people of God who are unashamed to preach the gospel and to stand for truth and righteousness. The women of God want a man of God like that. You could be single or you could be married. The woman of God will always want that kind of man. Be that kind of man. And if you ain't that kind of man, get ready, because you need to be that kind of man for the glory of God. To be unashamed, to stand in the midst of a devastating situation and to be desperate for God, but also understand that his demonstration of the cross that we see will lead others to the Lord. It'll change your house. It'll change your life. God destroys death by giving life. He turns your sorrow to joy. He turns your heartache to hope. He turns your devastation to celebration. We're going to take communion today. And I'm going to pray so that we can take communion. This is the wine here, and this is the grape juice. It was always been a biblical thing to have wine, to remember that when we come today, we're not only having dinner with Jesus, we're doing it corporately together with one another, but also remembering that the reason why we do that is because we believe in those two miracles. We believe in the miracle of the incarnation, and we believe in the miracle of the resurrection. And we know that Christ will return. Jesus will come back. And that's why we take communion with great anticipation. So he will come back. We know that he will return. But today we are breaking bread with the Lord. We're remembering our sinful past and just saying, you know, we're thankful for God that because of his blood and the propitiation of God, that he's been satisfied, that you don't have to pay off your sin debt. It's been wiped out because of the blood of Jesus when Jesus went to the cross for your sins. That's what we remember. The great act of love, the demonstration of God's love when he went to the cross to suffer for our sins, and that he would die, but then he would come back to life, the firstborn of the resurrection, would come back with a glorified body. No longer was he bruised, no longer was he marked up, no longer was he beaten unrecognizably, but he comes back with a glorified body, and he comes back and says, I am he that was dead, but yet now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And when you read that, Revelation 1:18, and you read that, what does he mean? Judgment belongs to God. You need Christ to escape this judgment. But unfortunately, there are people all throughout the world that will suffer and they will go to a Christless grave. He is the one that gives life, and hell is very real. Jesus spoke about it so many times through the New Testament. Jesus is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He's immutable, he's unchangeable, he doesn't change. We are the ones that change. And we're so thankful for his person and his work. That's why we're taking communion here today. So today I want you to reflect that maybe you haven't been doing so well lately. Maybe you aren't the men of God that you need to be. Maybe you aren't the women of God that you need to be. Maybe it's time to just reflect and look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know, I'm gonna change this. Lord, I need your help to change this. Thank you for showing me so I can recognize some of my shortcomings in this fallen world. Everything that I do, Lord, I'm faced with so much temptation. Everything I do, Lord, I'm faced with so much adversity. Everything I do, I look and see that there's so many traps of the enemy. Sin is constantly being solidified to me all around the world. Everywhere I go, I just struggle. But you just want to be better. You want your faith to be strengthened. You want to experience greater joy. So you go to God and you confess. Simple confession. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 9. If you confess your sins, he is just to forgive you of your sins. It means what happened yesterday is yesterday. And those yesterdays are gone. All you got is tomorrow's. And those tomorrows should be a blessed time in the Lord. So reflect on that. Confess your sins before you come forth to partake of the elements. Now, if you're a Christian, like I mentioned, you're struggling with some stuff. Maybe you find yourself still in sin. It's okay to sit down and say, you know, I don't want to do this right now. Because I know this is really, really hard. This is very serious what we talk about here when it comes to communion. You never want to take it with a cavalier attitude or be nonchalant about it. I mean, I'm struggling right now. Maybe I'm still doing some things I know that I'm still going to be doing. Maybe I premeditated and set some things up that I know I'm still going to be struggling with. Then you need to sit down. It's all right. And no one needs to look around to see who's sitting down. It's none of your business. It's between them and the Lord. But maybe you walked in here and you have no idea what communion's about. Why are we taking the bread, which represents the body of Christ? Why are we taking the wine, which is a representation of the blood of Christ, which washes away our sin and wipes our past out? Maybe you don't understand any of that. It's okay just to sit back and just pray. I pray that God opens up your heart and he just takes off the rough edges from your life. And so you can see the beauty of God's love and his demonstration of how much he truly loves you. Because if you're here today and you had that in your mind, there's a reason why you are here today. There's a reason why you're listening to this message. That's love. That's love. You know what love is? Love is to show somebody, you know, I've got some convictions. I've got some convictions. I need to stand on those convictions. And God shows you those things that you need to change. And then he convicts you of some things in your life that you need to let go of. And God gives you the strength to do it. He will grant you repentance and give you the gift of repentance. You just must believe. Believe on him. Believe on him who was sent to die for you. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we're so thankful, Father, of your incredible plan of redemption. It was a devastating moment for us to realize that we have a sinful nature that we need forgiveness for. And there's nothing that we can do about it, God, but that you showed us through this devastation that it caused us to act in desperation. We began to pray and to call out to you for forgiveness because you granted repentance. You showed us our way and how sinful and the nature that we possess, Lord, that it's inescapable, that it requires payment, it requires judgment. But Lord, that you gave us life, Lord, that's been passed over. Wrath and judgment has been passed over us, and now we walk into life. And that's a time of where we see the demonstration of your love when we look at the cross, and we see the cross, the incredible cross, the symbol of death and capital punishment. That you would send your only begotten son to that cross and it would suffer in our place. We belong there. He was our substitute because we belong on that cross. We belong to be punished, but yet Jesus took on punishment. And Lord, you turned from the sun from noon to three. It was complete darkness around the world, complete and utter darkness. Christ was taking on our punishment and that we would be set free and that we would be delivered. That we were like the son of the widow of Zarephath, where we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. And it took the intercession of the Son of God, the work of the Son of God, to save us, to bring us life. And now we come back to life and that we are alive. We come back from the upper chamber down to the room and we're alive and we can breathe and we can see. And we can see your beauty, the demonstration of your love and how profound that love is. And we see it at the cross. Today, Lord, we confess all our sins before you. You know everything about us. You know the things that we try to keep in secret. You know everything about us. And we confess those sins to you today. Lord, we pray for the people that have walked in here that don't know the gospel. We pray that they heard, they listened, and you've had those eyes and those ears opened up to receive your love, the demonstration of your love, 1 John 4, chapter 10. We love you and we thank you today, Lord. Bless us, Lord, and we pray that this is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Wherever you are, just come forth. Pastor Eric is over here. I will be over here. Just come forth, partake of the elements, hold on to it, and we will take it corporately together.
I used to down those desert valleys, but now I think